mastered suppressing the truth. What started this controversy with Founders Ministries was that a pastor friend of ours, Tom Buck, pastors First Baptist Lyndale, Texas, good guy, is the first one who made the observation of the Jezebel reference. SBC leaders are piling on him, and so Tom Askell, Jared Longshore, came to his rescue to say, you know, what he's saying is not wrong. Anyone who promotes the agenda that these folks are promoting and makes light of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is indeed going to hell. That's not an unkind thing to say. Any more than it's unkind for your doctor to say, we see something here that we need to examine further. You expect a physician to be honest with you. So that's all Tom Buck was doing, was analyzing the situation. Tom Askell, Jared Longshore coming alongside to do the same thing. Because this generation suppresses the truth. You know it does. We've seen it happening. Big tech is censoring, 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 censoring. In fact, I'll just go ahead and say it. I expect sometime in the near future, YouTube will take us down. Our YouTube channel will not be allowed to exist to reproduce our sermons. Because somebody's going to come across something and go, whoa, that's hate speech. Brothers, what I'm telling you now is considered hate speech. To suggest that there is a hell, to suggest that people are going there, other than people like me who believe there is a hell, because that's the only folks that there's any room for in the liberal agenda, is folks like me are the only people going to hell if there is such a thing. For me to suggest this is hate speech. There's a pastor in Canada, if you've read about it, who's been arrested. He is in prison right now because he insisted that his congregation continue to gather for worship, and the Canadian officials said nope. They came to him, they walked him, they perp walked him in hand shackles and ankle shackles. So this culture, this stuff speaks so clearly to where we are. The cancel culture, suppressing the truth. And you and I know that the truth of God is seriously suppressed in this generation. And we're going to see how that plays out. Paul goes on to say, for, again, it's a different word than the word in verse 18. The idea, in fact, he uses two different words in the verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because, that's another one of those four words, God has shown it to them. You see, you're going to see this in this passage here. There is natural revelation, and there is special revelation. Natural revelation takes in the nature. I'll never forget the first time that this really came at me powerfully, forcefully. Karen and I were camping on the back side of Pike's Peak. There was no ambient light. We were camping. And we looked to the heavens, and I'd never seen anything like it. You know, when I grew up, I thought, if you saw a shooting star, you know, wow, I saw a shooting star, folks. When you're out where there's no ambient light, that's happening all the time. We just gazed up into the heavens. And then it happened again with our children when we were in the Smoky Mountains one evening. We went out and looked. It's a light show. The heavens declare the glory of God. And standing at the Grand Canyon, as Karen and I did a few years ago, the vastness of that, the majesty of that. You see, what can be known about God is plain. The hardest heart you know knows deep down that there is a God. I said, well, how can you say that? Preacher, I know some pretty hard hearts. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. The most cynical skeptic, the most obnoxious atheist knows there is a God. Eternity is wired into his very being. He knows there's something more. He knows he's more than just food for worms when he dies. Notice, though, he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. There is enough of God revealed in nature to cause every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve to stand speechless at judgment. But there is not enough of God revealed in nature for any son of Adam, any daughter of Eve, to be made right with God. That's where special revelation comes in. That's where the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where the blessed Son of God volunteers in the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant, says, I will go among them. I will show them the Father. I will live as you command us to live. I will die the death that they should die. I will rise. Verse 20 says, for, there's a word again, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. We like to make excuses. This idea of eternal power is it's got that dynamite word in it we looked at when we first started this study, the dunamis word, the power of God. His divine nature is a play on the word theos. It's theotes. His essence, his God essence. And notice what it says. So that they're without excuse. And there's one of those words. It's got the alpha privative in front of it. It's the word apologetos. You hear that? Apologize. See, we have this notion, and we need to dispel ourselves with it. Somehow, someone's going to stand before God one day and say, look, I'm sorry, God. I didn't get it. I didn't pay attention. I need to apologize. Paul says, no. No apologies accepted. But God, I lived in Africa. No apologies accepted. All mankind without excuse. My children, your children without excuse. My grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, without excuse. My kind neighbors, without excuse. It is pervasive. The wrath of God is being revealed. Paul says in another place, you are storing up wrath against the day of wrath. It hangs over every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve who've never confessed sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And it hangs, and it's building, and it's intensifying. And there is a day There is a day. The scripture speaks of repenting while there is time. Paul wants the readers in Rome, and he would want the readers in Owosso and the readers in the surrounding area to know that, yes, the gospel is good news, but it is good news couched in the context of indescribably horrific news. God is holy, and his holiness demands his wrath. And we have got to stop pretending that is not so. He goes on in verse 21, 4 again. Although they knew God, not in a saving way, but they knew from nature there is a God. It shouts it out. There is design that cries out, get to know the designer. Although they knew God, they did not honor him. There's the word there. That's the word, we get our word doxology from that. They did not doxazo him. They did not live a life of praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly host. They did not live a life of praising God. Nor did they give thanks. That word there, it's a compound word. If you've ever heard anyone speak of the Eucharist, if you've been around a high church setting, that's what the Lord's Supper is called, is Eucharist. That's the word, Eucharisto. It means good grace. They did not thank him. Didn't praise him. Didn't thank him. Praise him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're going to see this as this develops down this passage. When you think empty, that's what that means there. Their thoughts of God were empty. They were worthless. They were not even worth thinking about God. And a lot of people are running around today in this culture with thoughts about God that are not worthy to be thought and certainly should not be repeated because they do not reflect the true and living God of Scripture. And we don't get to make him up. He's not the God of our imagination. We don't get to make God in our image. We're made in his image. We absolutely must know who this God is and how he has revealed himself and accept it on his terms. It goes on and says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. This word here, wise, sophos, sophistry. Well, I know some things. Oh, so you think I'm going to hell? Well, who are you? Kamala Harris's pastor at the Third Baptist Church in San Francisco chimed in on the comments made by Tom Buck and Tom Askell and Jared Longshore. And he said, this, to refer to her as Jezebel, is unforgivable. And I say to that pastor at Third Baptist Church, the fact that this woman is not under discipline of your church because she is a wicked, rabid, pro-abortion provider. You ought to repent. Fall on your face and beg God to forgive you. That you let someone like that be a member in good standing of the Third Baptist Church in San Francisco. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. This word is the word we get our word moron from. You know this, by the way. The word sophomore, it's just these two words combined. A sophomore is a wise moron. There's a reason. We won't go into the etymology of that, but that's what it means. When they're freshmen, they know they don't know anything. By the time they become sophomores, they think they know everything. And they're wrong. They'll discover that down the road. So it says, thinking themselves to be wise or claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The picture here, and I got to stop with this, is they abandoned the Creator for His creation. They were willing to take everything from the Creator and use it and enjoy it and employ it. And worship it. Value it so highly. I can't live without. And then fill in the blank. But very easily, gladly, live without the Creator. Paul's building a case here. And folks, where he goes from here, as he talks about the immortal God, the God who does not perish. And they trade that relationship in for a relationship with things that are mortal, that do perish. They exchange the glory. I read this about God's glory. It's the true apprehension of God. It must mean His unchanging essence. Giving glory to God is ascribed to Him, ascribing to Him His full recognition. The true glory of man, on the other hand, is the ideal condition in which God created him. But that went away in the fall, of course. The glory of God is what He is essentially. The glory of man or the created order is what God designed it to be. And you see, you only return to that when you come and meet God on His terms in Jesus Christ. I appreciate Joshua singing what he's saying. This is not an easy thing to study, but the songs he led us in about the mercy of God, the width and the breadth and the depth, because it is there, folks. And He offers it freely to sinners who deserve His wrath, who deserve eternal hell. But no son of Adam, no daughter of Eve, who thinks on his own, by his nature, everything is right with God, will ever experience the mercy of God. You've got to repent of your sin. As Whitfield said, you've got to repent of your sin nature. You were born under the wrath of God. You've got to repent of your actual sins, those sins committed and those sins that are sins by virtue of what is not done, what is left undone. And then Whitfield said, you've got to repent of your idea of your own innate goodness. Repent. You say, I have, Pastor. Rejoice. Rejoice, because you see, the wrath of God that's abiding upon you has been intercepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands in the way of the wrath of God, which will be poured out justly on every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve, who takes up this earth's oxygen without glorifying God. Rejoice in the good news. And then get the word out. Because you're walking around people every day that don't believe there is any bad news. That's why they yawn at your good news. Have you come to Christ? Children, young people, have you come to Christ? We're going to read in this passage a little later here that one of the marks of God handing a generation over is children who are just habitually disobedient to parents. Have you come to Christ? I pray that you have. I pray that you will before it's too late. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we study this passage and